Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Theological scholars generally agree that the Protestant Reformation was based primarily on the doctrine of justification by faith. The reformers, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, rebelled against the idea that any man can do enough good works to save himself and to have some left over to give to others who perform fewer good works. Michael Horton, a brilliant young evangelical scholar, is the author of several books, the publisher of Modern Reformation magazine, and vice chairman of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. In his book, In the Face of God, The Dangers and Delights of Spiritual Intimacy, Dr. Horton explains in very simple terms the teaching of the Reformation on justification by faith. He quotes these words from some unidentified author. He has come down to us, all the way down, and has not left a single step for us to climb. Page 129. Dr. Horton also writes, the apostles did not provide steps. They did not explain how to appropriate God's grace. Page 132. Dr. Horton also edited a book with the title, Christ the Lord, The Reformation and Lordship Salvation. He lists 10 propositions that are essential to Reformation theology. Number 3 reads, we must add that we are justified by grace alone through faith alone, and it is a great error to change the meaning of faith to include acts of obedience and repentance in an effort to make a disposition other than knowledge, assent, and trust a condition of justification. Proposition 7 says, we affirm that, although no one will be justified by works, no one will be saved without them. Pages 209 and 210. Proposition 7 is nothing but theological jargon. It makes no logical sense. Our discussion today will focus on the theme, justification by faith. It is necessary that we understand the meaning of justification and faith. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the Greek verb dikaiō as follows. The word primarily means to deem right. It signifies to show to be right or righteous. It is used of God who declares men to be righteous before Him on certain conditions laid down by Him. Volume 2, page 285. Dr. A.T. Robertson's set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, defines the word to mean to declare righteous, to set right. Volume 4, page 336. Justification is a legal term indicating that a person has been pronounced free of guilt. Some form of the word faith appears more than 550 times in the New Testament. That fact should give us some idea of the importance of faith in the scheme of human redemption. Incidentally, faith and belief come from the same Greek word. Some preachers use the words as if they had different meanings. For example, I have heard preachers say, I believe in faith. That is equivalent to saying, I believe in belief, or I have faith in faith. Whether the Greek is rendered faith or belief depends solely on the preferences of the ones who translated the different versions of the Bible. Faith and belief mean exactly the same. W.E. Vine defines the word faith to mean firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, and is used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ or things spiritual. The word is used of trust, of faithfulness or trustworthiness, of a pledge of fidelity. Volume 2, page 71. Joseph Henry Thayer says concerning the Greek word translated faith, in the New Testament, the word means a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. Page 512. The New Testament does not define any word, including faith, but it does provide insight into the meaning and application of various concepts. The author of the greatest Bible chapter on faith affirms, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Genuine faith not only requires evidence, but is itself evident. Hebrews 11 provides wonderful examples of faith, such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Is it significant that every one of these great heroes of the faith obeyed the Lord's instructions? For example, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Hebrews 11:8. Did they have to obey, or would their faith alone have been sufficient? Do we have to obey the Lord's commands for our faith to be pleasing to the Lord? Some of the Bible writers use the expression, the faith, as a synonym of the Christian system. That is especially true of Paul's letters to Timothy. Please listen to some brief excerpts from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul addressed his letter unto Timothy, my son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. One of the qualifications of an elder is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3:13. Paul warned Timothy, now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. Jude exhorted his readers to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. In the book of Romans, Paul lays great stress on justification by faith. He wanted his Roman brothers and sisters to know that he was ready to preach the gospel to them. He confessed his great faith in the saving power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:15-17. The expression, the just shall live by faith, is borrowed from Habakkuk 2:4. Salvation by faith in Christ is a fulfillment of Habakkuk's prophecy. Bishop J.B. Lightfoot of the Church of England says the term from faith to faith means faith the starting point and faith the goal. Paul affirms that the just or righteous shall live by faith. Since we have not seen God or Christ or heaven, we must accept the testimony of those who have received word from God. We must also believe the word of those who were present when Christ walked this earth. We did not see Christ after he was raised from the dead, but we have unimpeachable witnesses to his resurrection. Paul tells us in the Roman letter, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. I cannot explain all the Roman passages that deal with justification by faith, but I do want to read and discuss as many as time will allow. How do Calvinists deal with Romans 2:13? For not the hearers of the law are just or righteous before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Only those who do the will of God shall be justified. James taught the same truth. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a doer of the word, and not a hearer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, literally in his doing. James 1:22-25. Does James actually mean that a man has to be a doer of the word to be blessed? If he meant that, and you know he did, then justification is not by faith alone. The law of Moses ceased to be binding on anyone at Pentecost. Paul informed the Romans, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Romans 3:19-24, 28-30. The term deeds of the law in verse 20 does not refer to our obedience to the will of God. If it did, it would contradict other passages in Romans and in other New Testament books. For example, what did Paul mean by the phrase, the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, 16-26? Was he arguing that faith must be obedient to be saving faith? Why did Paul commend some who had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? Romans 6:17. Was it absolutely necessary for them to obey the form of doctrine? The gospel of our Lord promises glory, honor, and peace to every man who works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 2:10. If justification by faith does not demand obedience, why did Paul criticize some because they had not obeyed the gospel? Romans 10:16. Paul argues that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that we are justified by his grace alone? Dr. Michael Horton quoted some unknown writer as saying, "He has come down to us, all the way down, and has not left one single step for us to climb." Page 129. Does that mean we do not have to repent or confess our faith in Christ or devote our time, talent, and money to God's kingdom? If we do not have to repent, why did our Lord say to some of his contemporaries, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish"? Luke 13:3. If God does not require us to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, why did he say to his disciples, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven"? Matthew 10:32. Failure to add the Christian graces means that we are barren and unfruitful. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. 2 Peter 1:5-9. Will it in any way affect our eternal salvation if we are barren and unfruitful? If branches do not bear fruit, they will be cut off and cast into the fire. John 15:6. But does not justification by faith eliminate all works? Paul explains both in Romans 3:27 and in Ephesians 2:9 that we cannot be saved by the kind of works that will give us a basis for boasting of our salvation. Does any Bible believer honestly think he could do enough good works in this life to merit salvation? But having said that, does that mean we can be saved by failing to do what God commands? Do you trust our Lord to tell us what we must believe and do? Please listen with an open mind. In his great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord told his disciples, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" Matthew 7:21-23. The late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, one of the leading evangelical scholars of the 20th century, wrote two books dealing with Reformation theology, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace and The Doctrines of Grace. In these two books, Dr. Boyce never one time mentions what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount about obedience, or what Paul taught in Romans about obedience, or what Christ and the Apostle Peter emphasized about bearing fruit. Dr. Boyce strongly believed in the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. So how can we explain his overlooking these passages on the essentiality of obeying the gospel? And how can Michael Horton, a rising Reformation star, quote with approval, "He has come down to us, all the way down, and has not left a single step for us to climb"? If that statement means what it says, there is nothing man must do to be saved, and nothing God requires of man for salvation. There is not a single step for man to climb. Please listen to Paul's conclusion in Romans 3. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Verse 28. The deeds of the law were those acts of obedience required by the Old Covenant. The reason those deeds of the law do not justify is because that law has been replaced by the gospel of Christ. But does that mean we're not obligated to do the works taught in the gospel? If you believe the teachings of the New Testament, you know we must do what the New Covenant demands. Two verses from 1 John will make that truth too plain for anyone to deny. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother." 1 John 3:7-10. Does Dr. Boyce ignorantly or conveniently overlook these and similar passages? No man can be a consistent and committed Calvinist and accept the teaching of these verses. Am I affirming, then, that doing righteousness is a step for us to climb, that it is a condition of salvation? Absolutely. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:1-3. In a lectureship series on the book of Romans, edited by Garland Elkins and Thomas W. Warren, Gary Workman makes the following pertinent observation on Paul's teaching about Abraham. His justification was therefore not based on any works about which Abraham could boast, but was based on God's grace accepted by faith. Verse 5. And the obedience that faith induces. Hebrews 11:8-9. James 2:21-24. The imputation of such righteousness depends on God's gracious willingness to forgive sins. Verses 6-8. This is not an imputation of personal righteousness of Christ, as some are teaching, but the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17-3:21. A legal verdict of exoneration that comes from God as a result of our Lord's sacrificial death. It is because of being reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Romans 5:10, and therefore justified by His blood, verse 9, that righteousness might be reckoned to us by God, Romans 4:11, page 81. I have one more passage from Romans I must read before I discuss some other matters. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 6:1-9. There is not, nor should there be, any argument over whether men are justified by faith. That is so plainly taught that no one should doubt it. The differences arise when Calvinists add only to the word faith. We are justified by faith, but we are not justified by faith only. If we were justified by faith only, There would be no room for words like obey, do, work, remain, and so forth. I would like to return to a statement I read to you from Dr. Michael Horton's book, In the Face of God. He affirmed, "The apostles did not provide steps. They did not explain how to appropriate God's grace." Page 132. Did the Apostle Peter provide steps when he told the believing Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? Acts 2:38. Were not repentance and baptism steps to the remission of sins? When the Jews on Pentecost, 3,000 of them, complied with the divine commands to repent and to be baptized, were they recipients of the grace of God? If they were not, what else did they have to do to receive God's grace? It is incomprehensible to me that a reputable scholar cannot see the inconsistencies of his position. I have a question I must ask about justification by faith. Since Paul's writings, more than those of all other New Testament writings combined, stress the doctrine of justification by faith, was Paul justified by faith? I want to know what steps, if any, Paul had to take to appropriate the grace of God. I shall not take the time today to examine every detail of Paul's conversion, but we must look carefully at what Paul had to do to be justified and sanctified and saved. Paul's early life had been dedicated to promoting Judaism and opposing Christ and Christianity. He was sincerely convinced that Christ was an impostor and that Christianity was a false religion. He told the Galatian Christians, "You have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Galatians 1:12-14. He persecuted Christians by putting them in prison and giving his endorsement to their martyrdom. Acts 8:1-3. The Lord knew Paul's heart and knew he would make a great apostle and missionary. He appeared to Paul while Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest and to imprison those who were committed to Jesus Christ. He asked Paul why he was persecuting him. Paul had no idea who Jesus was, so he asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, or Saul. Our Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul wanted to know what Christ expected of him. Jesus Christ instructed him, "Arise and go into the city, and there it shall be told you what you must do." Acts 9:1-6. God sent Ananias to reveal God's will for Paul's salvation and for his work in the kingdom. Have you ever wondered why Ananias did not command Paul to believe? Obviously, he already believed. But if he believed, why did not Ananias tell him that salvation was by faith alone, that he did not need to take any steps to appropriate the grace of God? There really was nothing else to do if he believed, or was there? You know what the answers are to these questions. Paul believed, but he had to comply with the Lord's great commission. Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. Paul already believed, but he had not been baptized until Ananias told him to be. His salvation from past sins was contingent on his being baptized to wash away his sins. Acts 22:16. Is that really how Paul understood his own justification by faith? Paul explained to the Romans what he had done to be justified by faith. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. Paul further explained what occurs when one obeys the gospel. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:16-19. Several observations based on these verses should be helpful in our understanding how men and women are justified by faith. Please take note of the many times Paul uses the first person and plural pronouns. So many of us, as were baptized, we are buried with him by baptism. We also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man is crucified with him. We should not serve sin. Paul places himself alongside the Roman Christians when he wrote of their obeying the Lord in baptism. Since Jesus shed his blood in his death, do we not contact the blood of Christ when we die to sin in obeying the Lord in baptism? Paul affirms that we are baptized into the death of Christ. Romans 6:3. He used similar language in his letter to the Colossians. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. If baptism were all that important in the obedience of Paul, of the Romans, and of the Colossians, does it make sense for us to fail to preach and to practice this New Testament ordinance? Do we think Martin Luther and John Calvin knew more about the mind of Christ than Paul and the other apostles? Even though Dr. Michael Horton thinks there are no steps for us to climb in our justification by faith, the New Testament plainly teaches otherwise. Dr. Horton and other Calvinists must think that faith is not a step we have to climb to appropriate grace. All the Calvinists preach justification by faith alone, but that is not the plan of salvation in the New Testament. Did not Paul teach that we must confess Christ unto salvation? Romans 10:9-10. He did not teach the so-called sinner's prayer, but he did emphasize the necessity of confessing Christ. Jesus, Paul, Peter, and Luke teach repentance as a step to justification. In his Great Commission, according to Luke, Jesus said, "Thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Luke 24:46-47. After we have obeyed the Lord by believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, by repenting of our alien sins, by confessing his name before men, and by being baptized for the remission of our sins, we must walk in the light as he is in the light, that we may continue to have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.